Thank you, Lord. We've been discussing the beasts in the book of Revelation. We've been talking about the power and the invincibility, as it were, and the unstoppableness of the beast and how he seeks to overwhelm. Before we move to the section called The Beauty of the Beast, just a few little pointers. You know, before the foundation of the world, there was God and Satan. There was that which is of God and that which is of Satan. And when God made the earth and made Adam and Eve and Adam fell, then all mankind fell into sin because they inherited a sin nature. And in God's eyes, even though the earth was populated with all sorts of people, there was only two basic kinds of men, Adam and Christ. And that you find that in, say, Romans 5, particularly the last half of Romans 5, where it starts talking about by one man Adam and by one man Christ. And by the time we get down to the book of Revelation, we basically see a picture that there are two main entities, if you will, that which is beast and that which is lamb. That's not to say that there's not other people and whatever, but I think the book of Revelation is trying to reveal, and that's what the word revelation or unveiling is the word for revelation. And you find in Romans, for example, Romans 6, God unveils Christ. But in Romans 7, he unveils the old nature. Both are a revelation, if you will, and both are important. We find Romans 7 going out of it, Paul writing, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" It's come to that. It's not the devil anymore. It's not a universal nature. It's, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. And you have to come to that eventually. You just do. You just have to see, the old song, long, long ago, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And you come to that where you're not worried about everybody else. Your heart is, I want Jesus, and I need Jesus. In fact, it is, his cry was, O wretched man, who shall deliver me? Not what, which is a pretty cool thing, folks, because it means someone in the church started looking towards Jesus, toward a whom or who, instead of a what. What method now? Well, let's fast. Well, let's pray. Let's dance. Let's shout to the north and south. Let's, I can't remember them all. It's been 40 years, for God's sake. There's been a lot of waves, as they call them, come through. And I've often said, the people talking about the next wave of the Holy Spirit. Well, but Jesus is the whole ocean. It's not just a wave. Jesus is not just a wave passing through. Isn't that good news? I like that. I like that Jesus. Him that is all in all, and he's the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. As I often say, you can't go wrong knowing Jesus. You can't go wrong putting Christ in the center. But by the time we get down into the book of Revelation, we are confronted with these beasts. And you have to remember, and I'm going to have to read. I can't stand up here and talk because we're not going to get done. We have this Thursday and next Thursday, four classes, and they'll be gone before you know it. But I have to say a couple of these things right up front to remind you that this letter was written to the seven churches, and we went over each of the churches and we saw what the dilemma they were dealing with. And it even declares that, the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the seven churches. Okay, now that seven is the number of completion, and that represents all churches. But there were seven churches that were going through junk, and they were named. One thing that I don't think we realize is how, you know, all this book of Revelation is the Lord's imagery trying to speak to them because of some of the struggles and the trials and the things they're going through and the fears and the doubts and the stuff that they're fighting with. And so we read it and we see the book of Revelation and we see this beast, this huge beast rising out of the sea, you know, and who can make war with the beast? Not realizing that the beast within us, that is not Christ formed in us, that selfish, self-centered thing that wants to have its way, would be just like that beast in the book of Revelation if it was given that much latitude. Now, that's hard for us to really realize, but it is true. You know, I mean, we want to say Hitler was just da-da-da-da, but there's a lot of people that are little Hitlers. I'm sorry, and I'm not trying to put anybody down, but I'm just trying to make a point, okay? We're not making some sort of political stance or da-da-da-da. We're just trying to use an example that would help us to realize. There's many examples that come to your mind. Okay, so the beast, he wants to rule everything and he wants everybody to bow down to him and he wants all this stuff. But, you know, I mean, I can be a husband that's exactly the same way. I want my wife to just, you know, I want to rule over her and I want her to submit to everything and to go along with it instead of me laying down my life, which would be lamb for me to do that. I'm not talking to you, John. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to all of us. I just happened to look at you at the moment.
Yeah, baby.
Well, John, you're the one. No, no. And your wife told me. But isn't it true? Isn't that actually true of all husbands? That they, you know, it's like the woman is the weaker vessel, but the man is putting it all on her and saying, well, take care of this and do that and da-da-da-da and submit to me in every way. Anybody following that? That there is a spirit behind that is not Christ. My stepdad did it to us kids too. I mean, we were like little tools for his ends, for what he was after. And, you know, he didn't really care about us that much. I mean, he really didn't. There was really not hardly any care that you ever saw, any word of kindness, any put your arm around him and da-da-da-da. But when he wanted something done, it's going to get done. You're going to do it, and you're going to do it this way, and it's going to be da-da-da-da. And, folks, that's the beast. Now, I'm not talking about him because later on I got to lead him to the Lord and all that changed. So you know, it's a happy ending to that. But guess what the happy ending is? The lamb, you know, and changing sides. All right, so the same thing applies to people who are in charge on the job. Can I get amen? The same exact thing. It's just a little bit bigger kingdom. That's all it is, you know. And so there, and if you could actually see some people and how they control things and how they want things and do have all this expectation, if you could actually see that expanded into a larger kingdom, you'd see exactly the same thing because that's the way they are. That's what they are. And so this is the message to the seven churches. This is the message to even the little man. the husband or the pastor. You know, and we're, you know, I'm, you know, look at me. Measure me by Christ. And if I don't measure up, tell me and let's do something about it. That's right. That's it. If Christ is the measure, and I'm telling you over and over that Christ is the measure, then I need to be accountable to that measure. And I need you to step up to the plate. Now, sometimes you might misread some of the things that I do. I do understand that, but it doesn't matter. I shouldn't be afraid of that. I shouldn't be afraid of that, because if it is the Lord, it'll either get worked out or I'll get an opportunity to lay down my life. And is that really bad? No. It really is a win-win, you know. But it's not a win-win if I am forcing people, if I am mistreating people, and nobody says anything. You know, you have to, you know, and there's a spirit to do it in, but we have to be in this together. We all have to be that way. But again, I don't put that on you first, or in that sense, I don't put it on you at all, folks. If this is the Word of God, God puts it on you. But I expect you to put it on me because I'm asking for it. He said, you're asking for it, Randy. I sure am. Because I'm not afraid of it. Because I really want the Lord. Because I genuinely want Christ to be the life that comes out of me. I don't want to be a good leader or a bad leader. I don't even want to be a good leader. I want it to be Christ, you know? So these guys, you know, this message that John was getting from the Lord to deliver to these guys, it's not some weird, far-out thing that's, you know, as if that's the only thing that's going to happen, you know? I mean, you can see elements of that within our society everywhere. And within our world everywhere. And the answer is, as the book of Revelation calls him, the Lamb of God. And doesn't mention Jesus that much, just calls him the Lamb, the self-giving, the one who loves by giving himself. Do you love me? You see what I mean? I mean, I love you, you know. I mean, I was raised in an orphanage and stuff like that, and I was used to my mom coming and visiting once every, you know, 6 months, and then when she left, she'd kiss me and say, I love you, and then leave. Okay, I believe my mom loved me. I loved my mom, and I believe she loved me. But I'm telling you, in a little kid's mind, it feels weird when somebody says, I love you, and then they're never around. They never lay down their life. They never, you know what I'm saying? It just, it does weird things to your head. It takes Jesus to sort it all out. And I'm sure you've got your angle of that kind of stuff too. You know, there's plenty of it to go around for everybody. But to love the way Christ loved is not human love on steroids. Which a lot of people think that, I mean, that would be a good description of what they think it is. It's a completely different kind of love. It is, you know, a lot of times we love, you know, either because we, you know, some people are in love with love. You know, I mean, growing up, I dated a few girls when I was growing up. And there were a few of them that were in love with love. I said, you know, do you even like me at all? You know, it's like, well, yeah, but they were so in love with the feeling and with, the, you know, the whole romance thing. No, this love loves to give itself. That's Jesus. For God so loved. Your salvation is based on it. You know, but I wouldn't want to manifest that towards anybody. I just want him to manifest it towards me. Now, I realize the way that I teach, many times I say stuff like that, and I don't qualify that that's a wrong way to view it. Really, I'm sure people are going, well, we got the proof right here. Yeah, that's right. I'm dead in the water then. But of course, by saying that, I'm saying that's wrong. That's the wrong way we should be. You know, that for us to love Jesus means we give him our life. For him to love us means that he died on a cross. For us to love one another means when someone's down and out, when they need you, then you do what you can. You know, I'll say this. You know, Robert isn't in here, but I was so blessed with the giving for Robert. Because he has given and given and given and given. He's just really a giving machine in that way. He really is. Always has been, you know, as far as while being in this church. And we gave abundantly. And it was so abundant that I took it up to him that night. It was dark out there, and I climbed those stairs, which is quite a task for me. Yeah, I climbed those stairs, and Robert was down at the end, and I was down where the light was, and I said, Robert, come down here. I got something to give, and he came down there, and I held the check for him in the light, and I said, I want you to see how much people love you. And he looked at it. He just went, he just started crying. So we accomplished our purpose. Praise God. Yes. It was you can ask me later. I'll be glad to tell you. Amen. All right. So the beast does operate in this power, this controlling, this I want everything my way so that I'm comfortable, and I don't like that element, so I'm going to have to deal with that element, you know. I mean, but there's another side, and it's what I call the beauty of the beast. And that is, it's this this use of flattery or this use of appearing really acceptable, beyond acceptable. And so to cover it, folks, if I'm going to get, you know, there's no way unless I do a little bit of reading here, so I'm going to have to try to cover some of this beauty of the beast right here. Let's see. Up to this point, we've primarily painted the beast's ability to move the masses in terms of force. However, that's not the only weapon. One of the powers used by beasts and Babylon to get their way is the power of seduction. And I call it the beauty of the beast. In the case of Babylon, the use of seduction mingled with flattery makes you want her and to submit to her ways. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but Proverbs 6:24 says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue, and of the foreign woman. another use of seduction is when the beast lay seductive enticements before the people that initially appear pleasing and desirous. And there's several good examples of that in the book of Revelation. I'll point them out later. This is not unlike the serpent's method used for deceiving Eve in the Garden of Eden. And think about it. I mean, it was so enticing. He didn't go, you know, you need to follow me. I'm the devil. You know what I mean? He said, look, isn't this tree, doesn't have good fruit, and doesn't it look nice, and it'll make you wise? And, you know, all of that was enticements trying to get her. And, of course, she got deceived by seduction, not by power in that case. Another example of seduction can be found with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Together, these horsemen represent a full picture of their significance because there's four horsemen, but they're not individual things, and that's why a lot of people prophetically try to figure it out. Well, this one's that and this and that, but they are a sequence of things that are coming at you, okay? But they all proceed from the seals, okay? And so, for example, and I'm sure I've got it right here. But the first horseman comes out, and he's on a white horse, and he's got a crown, and he conquers. And I've heard many people say that's Jesus. That is not Jesus, folks. First of all, Jesus was the Lamb who opened the seals, and you know, and those and everything he opened, folks, was trouble. Okay. And everything he opened, only the Lamb could handle, or he wouldn't have opened it. You have to remember that. Oh, you have to remember that. Because you start looking at stuff and we go, I won't be able to take it. You know, well, that's exactly right. That's why the Lamb opened it. Only the Lamb can handle it. You know what I mean? But so here we go. Here's the seduction. The first portion of that is this white horse and this kingly figure with a crown. And he goes forth conquering. And so we see the beauty of that and the strength of that. And the, oh, yes. And so we give our adherence to that. And then the next one. The red horse, and he brings famine and da-da-da-da, and then, you know, and until I look and behold a pale horse, and he that rode upon it was death, and hell followed after. And you're going, we should never have, you know, been sucked in by this first guy, because that's the way, once he gets a hold, then he drags you all the way through that whole thing. All right, I got that said without reading. This guy is good. All right. Another example of the beauty of the beast is found in chapter 13 of Revelation. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read 13 and 14. Revelation 13, 13 and 14. And he doeth great wonders. Okay. Wow. This is talking about the beast. He doeth great wonders. Wouldn't you like to see some man of God break on the scene that does great wonders? Make me wonder if he is a man of God. No, I'm just saying we need to discern. You know, there needs to be some discerning of spirits, you know? Not, you know, what's the old saying? Everything that's glitter is not gold. All right, so, but the next verse says, well, let me finish that one. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. Okay, you know, it goes on to talk about, but clearly the deception here is he's using miracles. Okay? Well, do you remember Jesus doing miracles and then telling somebody, well, don't tell anybody? I wonder why he would do that. Why would he do that? Because he doesn't want us to know by the things he does. He wants us to get to know him based on his essence, his character, his nature. Because every act that he did it in was based on that selfless giving. You know, when he come up and touches a leper. Who touches a leper? You know, be healed, but don't touch him. Come on, you know, but what's in him? Yeah, there you go. You just put him up in a long line and go, you know. I got that from my lady who's helping me all the time here. But you know, this picture is great wonders and all of these miracles. And the next verse even talks about giving life and stuff like that. There is this seduction behind that. But then when you look a little further now, in verse 13, we saw, in chapter 13, verse 13, 14, we saw the working, the outward working. Are you getting it? In other words, there's a working, it looks good, but what are we looking at? We're looking at the outward. We're looking at the outward. Okay. So this is still the same beasts, but now it's going to give us a little insight. Okay. And this is Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now you're seeing some ugly stuff coming out of them. But it's too late. You've already been deceived. You've already been sucked in. Do you understand? I mean, it's like a, you know, folks, I learned this really early in my walk with the Lord that the devil would dangle stuff that your flesh liked or wanted, dangle it, and then give it to you, and you would have it just long enough where you thought you had control of it until it got control of you. This is true of drugs. This is true of, you know, all sorts of stuff. Cigarettes, anything like that, you know. We go, oh, you know, I'm enjoying these things. No, eventually those things begin to have control of you. You know, see, I grew up around this kind of junk, you know. Later on when I got out of the orphanage, my stepfather, I can quit any time I want. Can you quit right now? No. It's no, I don't want to. You know. You know why most people don't want to? Because they can't. Because they can't, you know. I just want to show you the power of God. But not in that. Because, number one, I want it. Number one, I want it. Number two, you couldn't if you wanted to, even if you didn't want it. Because the enemy, once he gets his claws in you, that's it. All right. So in this picture, we see the wonderful miracles and works that the beasts are doing, and everybody's taking the mark and doing all of this in chapter 13 and 14 and 15. But by chapter 16, we see frogs, demon things coming out of them, and we're going, oh my God, what have we done? You know? All right. Again, look at the description of Babylon in the initial introduction in Revelation 17. There, she is spectacularly arrayed, holding a golden cup. She's dressed great. She's got all of this wealth. She's looking good. But you better check things a little closer, okay? But before you get carried away with her apparent splendor, look closely at what's in her cup. It is full of filthiness and abominations. That's what it says. Yeah. Okay. But a lot of times in a cup, you can't see what somebody's drinking. You know, we just look at the outward. We take everything based on that. And that goes both ways, folks. I mean, somebody can say, you know, Lindsay is a, don't let her into the Bible school. She's a bad person. Let me tell you about Lindsay before she came here and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And see, first of all, I don't listen to that kind of stuff. You know, I listen to the Lord. And if the Lord's, I'm sure you're horrible. But I mean, you know, I listen to the Lord because a person could have been, you know, but God's got hold of them. Or they could have been yucky. And I don't want to hear it from man. I want to hear it from God. I want to know. Now, I've actually let people in the Bible school that the Lord told me. This actually happened. There was someone, and I've had it a bunch of times. One time someone, I mean, I have, but somebody was going to join the church once. But before I knew that, the Lord told me, this person is going to join this church, and they're going to get in, and they're going to intermingle until they get a real good relationship with a bunch of people, and then they're going to turn around, and they're going to go after you and rip you and do all this kind of stuff, and, you know, their whole thing is going to be to destroy you. And I said, you know, I've been around the Lord long enough to not go, well, don't worry, I won't let them join. Because that's seeking to save. You know, yeah. I'm not saying that somebody close to me up here that no, but anyway, but I said, so Lord, what do I do? And the Lord said, let them join, and let them go all the way through what they're going to do, and let them end with what they're going to end with. But he said, I want you to have a genuine, all-out love for them from the first day that they join to the day that they leave mad. And he said, I want them to see only one thing out of you ever, my love for them. And, you know, while I'm not perfect in hardly anything, I know I stuck with that because my daddy told me to do that. don't know what that's going to do. We don't. The important thing isn't results, is it? It's that's right. Being with Him. That's what it's all about. I just want the Lord, and I want to be with the Lord. And when it's all said and done, I don't want to take an action to save myself and reduce being with the Lord. Man, I'd rather have the Lord. Because when everything's going wrong and bad and everything else, there is a peace that passeth understanding. And it's worth it all. I mean, it's so worth it. I know what I'm talking about on that thing. The rest of my teaching here, I don't know what I'm talking about. But that one I know about. All right, so we're talking about her cup, and it was full of abominations and filthiness. Jesus was also presented with a cup full of abominations, the sin of the world. Instead of reveling in those sins, he drank the cup, took it all upon himself, and he went to Calvary and died over it. There's Lamb. I mean, you could say basically the same cup, couldn't you? Filthiness and all this junk. And he drank the cup so that it'd be in him, because I'm going to the cross. I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to let it get me. That's like touching that leper. And instead of their leprosy going into him, his virtue went into them and they got healed. You know? But that's the Lamb. You can't conquer. You know, in one sense, we are crucified with Christ. Colossians says, for ye are dead. So you can't kill a dead person. But if you don't know you're dead, you're always going, ow, ooh, ooh. You know? I just want to tell you, those are cute little sayings. But if you know the truth of it, they'll help you in the really hard time. They will. They'll just gird you like crazy. So good of the Lord. All right. Babylon's goal is different from that of the Lamb. Her intentions involve drunkenness and death to others by spilling the saints' blood. And Babylon's real goal really is, I mean, the beast war too, and it mentions it several times, but their goal is to kill the Lamb and his followers. Now, you know, if you're only a Christian, you're going, why would he want to kill Christians? Where's the power of God? You know? But if you're a follower of the Lamb, you're going, oh, opportunity to lay down my life and Christ will come forth. You know, I mean, an example I think of, and I've used a long time ago, but, years, long, long time ago, a man named David Brainerd went to Africa. And he went into a tribe, and he'd never been there, didn't know anybody. He went in there, and he tried, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached to multitudes, and he won one guy in his whole life. And they tried to get him to come back to England and to declare his ministry. Everybody had heard about it. They'd written up about it and stuff. But he would never return. He would never come back. He kept staying in Africa, and he just kept pouring out, you know. And so finally, he got old, you know. I mean, he's just stayed there, and he got old. And it's a miracle that the natives never killed him, because even the wild animals, because he just went in there with just almost nothing. But finally, he just got old, and he died one day praying, and he was down on his knees, bent over like this, and he died there. And his, the one guy that got saved came in and, you know, covered him up and took care of him and stuff like that. And then many years later, a guy named Reinhard Bonnke, anybody heard that name? He comes into Africa and he's got huge tents and they're getting saved by the multitudes and da 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 da. And we go, oh my God, that Reinhard Bonnke, I wish I could be like him. Life comes out of death. That's what the scriptures declare. A corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll bring forth fruit. If you see a bunch of life and you see a bunch of fruit, it may not be the person that's doing it all. It may be somebody a long time ago that you don't even know their name because they laid down their life. They were so selfless. All right. So her intention is drunkenness and to... and death to others by spilling their blood. The beauty of the beasts can initially be very enticing, but all these beasts will eventually be seen as abusing power. Power abusers, folks. You can't trust them. You cannot trust them. And you better pray that they don't ever get more power, because they will abuse that too. All right. So, the beauty of the beast is initially very enticing, but all these beasts will eventually be seen as abusing power. In this case, controlling the market, bringing about worldwide bondage and death. All right. Our initial question to you was, how is it that the men of the earth are brought under the control of such oppressive leadership? As seen in the first horseman, what they bring is to offer men the things that they seek on earth. We'll set you free. I'll be a king. I'm on a white horse. I have a crown. I conquer. We'll set you free. We'll do all this stuff, man. We'll do it for you. You know, vote for me. Sorry, but I'm just, you know, it's because you hear all of that, you know. I mean, I've been through a lot of presidents, and I remember a lot of promises unfulfilled. And I'm not talking about our government or anyone else. I'm just saying it's, you know, that's part of the enticement of the beast, to tell you you'll get all of this and this is going to happen and all that stuff, and you end up in worse shape than you were before. So they offer men the things they seek on earth, financial stability, security, advancement. However, it all ends badly because the motive had by the people was wrong. The beast is wrong, but the people have a wrong motive too. See, we all want to point, you know, Washington or, you know, some other country or this or that or stuff, but we're the ones who succumb to it. Yes.
The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests offer tainted sacrifices, and the people love to have it so.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if I'm getting that verse quite right, but the point is, it wasn't all the leadership's fault. The people wanted it that way. It shows their hearts too.
Absolutely, and we have to see that. And see, this is where it comes down to us. This is where we can't look at the book, you know, we can't look at the book of Revelation and say, well, if that's all just inside, end time prophecy and everything's going to go bad and everything's going to be horrible, then, you know, as the example I've used many times, then Lord, show me the end times and show me everything so that I can avoid it. And the example that I use over and over again is Jesus said to Peter, today, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, no, I won't. I will die for you. And then he turns around and he does what? Denies him three times. He knew it. It was a prophecy. It just was going to all happen in that day. But he told him, this is what's going to happen. And you and I think by knowing the prophecies, we're going to get out of it. And they won't be fulfilled with us. Folks, the answer isn't knowing mysteries and prophecies and secrets. The answer is knowing the Lord. And being conformed to the Lord, because my understanding, and I don't know everything, so I'm just giving you one man's opinion, but my understanding of knowing the Lord, folks, is conforming to his image. And that's what I believe. And everybody doesn't have to believe that, but I just see that as being the case, because what of that, you know, you look at the Lamb on the throne in Revelation 5, and then you see all the people there, and then you see in the book of Revelation the followers, and they're laying down their lives, you know? And you go, well, they're not just preaching doctrine or trying to get people saved. Isn't it interesting, in the book of Revelation, you don't see this big herd of Christians going out and preaching the gospel and saving multitudes, and yet I've heard that one over and over and over, but you don't see it in the book of Revelation, you know? Really, pretty much everything you see of the saints in the book of Revelation is they're being overcome, slain, persecuted, you know. But they're doing it, they are faithful witnesses, you know. They are faithful witnesses of this reality. All right, so however, it all ends badly. In a global environment that has been on self-promotion and self-advancement, the wisdom of this age seems the proper and wise way to proceed. And that's bigger than what you realize. The wisdom of this age, self-promotion, self-advancement. But again, it all ends in destruction. The beasts of this world simply play upon the base instincts of the fallen nature of man. Because such a danger exists for every man, we who follow the Lamb have chosen to embrace the reality of Christ crucified and our death with him. The cross is our method of escape from the lusts or the desires of our own flesh and from the fear of loss or death. Being subject to such fallen tendencies as described above is the slavery that the Lamb frees us from. The things that the people in the book of Revelation or anywhere, any book or now, the things that we fall prey to are the lusts of our own flesh. But when there is I am crucified with Christ, and I know, you know, I know that some of us here have heard this a million times over. And I know that some of us here are watching this or whatever, or will watch it, or don't take that as seriously, because you can hear something over and over and over and you just become numb to it. But I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, it is the reality of the Lamb and those that are with him. Whether you believe that as the end time prophecy in the book of Revelation, or you see that as that is him who is the beginning and the ending. By the way, in Revelation it uses both. It says he is the beginning and the end, and it also says he's the beginning and the ending. That would be the cross, where it's the ending of everything and summed up in his death. No, not to go into all that right now. All right. So, but that freedom comes at a price, for he does not set about to defeat the beast, but the Lamb seeks to defeat the things in us that coincide with the nature of the beast and that are contrary to his own nature. In other words, he's not trying to defeat all of our enemies. In many cases, he's using the things that we don't like, which a true beast, when he finds something he doesn't like, he sets about to change it. Well, I don't like that. Fix that. Well, I don't, you know, I want this different. We'll get into this, but it's an amazing thing when you start looking at the scriptures of this insecurity that must control. It's an insecurity. We always think of him as so powerful and everything. Anyway, I'm jumping ahead. To bring about that defeat, Jesus must first change our viewpoint concerning things along with changing our value system. Okay, so the prophesying in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and, you know, those prophecies were to the people who were trapped in Babylon. They were slaves to it. They were owned by it. And the Lord, folks, the Lord never did destroy Babylon in the sense of what we think. He brought the people out that would come out. And he brought them to a wrecked, burnt place that once was glorious, called Jerusalem. But he brought them back to death and destruction and whatever else. And out of that, not build that in Babylon, out of that would come God's true reality. All right, so So to bring about that defeat, Jesus must first change our viewpoint concerning things along with changing our value system. This can only come about by obtaining the mind of Christ. In other words, not the wisdom of this world and not the wisdom of God. Not it is not the wisdom of this world as opposed to the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Didn't say let these thoughts. We're not trying to get the thoughts of God. I want the mind of Christ, and that mind is described not with a bunch of deep mysteries and understanding of just great things. That mind is described as who made himself of no reputation. Just the exact opposite of beasts. This is crazy. Let that mind be in you. How about this? Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You think a beast that wants to control everything, have it everything its way, set everything up so it looks good even if it's not good? Anybody, you know, the Pharisees, is that a good example? Jesus looked at the Pharisees and says, you are whited sepulchres. You paint the outside and you look really good and you present yourself real good, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones, meaning you've been killing a whole lot of other people, putting them in the grave so that you could look good. Sorry, but that's Jesus' words, not mine. You know what I mean? I mean, that's his viewpoint. I mean, golly, folks. I mean, if that's his viewpoint, and I'm a Pharisee. No, not a Pharisee, because none of us would admit to that. If I'm a whited sepulcher, what does that mean then? I spend all my time trying to paint this to look a certain way. But apart from that, there's something else going on. Okay? See, we would never admit to being a Pharisee. That was just a name put on whited sepulchers. Can you get amen? You still for that, Kelly? Okay. How about you people on Skype, huh? Come on.
You're all muted, but yes.
Praise God. All right, boy, we're getting close here. Help me, Lord. Okay, for example, in 1 Corinthians 4 and also in chapter 9, Paul makes moves to become smaller, and he does. And become less in order that Christ may be given the preeminence. In the viewpoint of Jesus, greatness involves becoming the least, but the wisdom of this age finds worth in becoming important and successful in the eyes of others. I mean, I saw tonight, they had this big concert that was for Hurricane Sandy survivors and all this stuff, you know, and it was, all of the rock and roll stars, and it was on I didn't see the concert, but I saw on the news, they had a little blurb of it, and I saw Mick Jagger dancing back and forth. And I remember when I got saved back in 1970, sorry, but yeah. And me and a bunch of our hippie friends who came out of that kind of stuff said, oh, Lord, and we were sincere as could be, Lord, save Mick Jagger. Why were we saying that? Because we said, if Mick Jagger got saved, his influence, a lot of people would get saved. But you know what? That's just the opposite of the thinking of the Lord. He takes the least. He takes the downtrodden. He takes the outcast, the things that are foolish. He uses all of that and can do amazing things. You know, Saul, his name meant small. Or he chose Paul, and it meant small. He chose to go from Saul, who was a king, to small. Hey, small. I mean, you know, that was the word there. Hey, small, come here. You know, we go, don't call me small. I'm important. I do this and I do that. Oh, is that your importance? What you do? Is that where you find your importance? You know, sorry. You know, all of this is not my fault. It's Shay's fault because he came into the office back there and prayed for me just before I came out here. So, you know, if everything's kind of going ding, 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 ding. Yeah, don't blame me. I mean, I'm innocent. All right. This is respect based upon man's value system. To what are they who are what is this? To what are they who have attained such as honor enslaved to? They are the slaves of the old nature along with the world value system and viewpoint. Such people are not setting about to defeat the beast kingdom by Christ crucified, but by joining with the system. You know? I mean, I'm telling you, my carnal mind and my way, my mind of the wisdom of this age, when I first got saved, and I'm reading that Paul was a top-notch Pharisee, and he was on the inside. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, for God's sake. That's one of the greatest, and that's mentioned in the book of Acts, one of the greatest rabbis in history, and he sat at his feet. And then I see him basically abandon, you know, he says, I count all things lost. I was a Pharisee. I was this and this. But now he abandons all that and doesn't use it to win people. I'm going, what is wrong with this guy? He had an inside track into the religious system. Folks, God's not trying to save the world. He's not. The world is not going to be saved. You do realize that, don't you? He's trying to call some out unto himself. I mean, we have to realize that. You know, I mean, I'd like everyone saved. God doesn't desire that any perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. But the truth is, not all are going to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, in contrast, let's see, about how much? Five, at least 5 minutes, right?
Yeah, you got about
8 minutes, okay. In contrast, there are those who, in order to gain an increase of Christ, have denied the power one would use to gain such importance. In other words, they have, and this is a powerful truth, folks, that they, it's like they've got the weapons to gain influence, even in the kingdom of God, and they set those weapons down and refuse to use those, and they say, Lord, if you want, I'm gonna take this lower seat. If you want to call me up, then you do it, but I am not, you know, the rich young ruler. Hey, I'm ready to help you. Now your ministry, Jesus, it's going to go, okay? First of all, I'm rich. And not only that, but I'm young, so I'm going to be around a long time. And not only that, but I'm a ruler. And Jesus says, okay, let's take all of your rich and give it away, and let's see how much, you know, that's going to affect your rulership. And then instead of being a young ruler, you're just going to be a kid. Because you got no power. Your power, your financial power is gone. Jesus said, I don't want that stuff. I want you, but I don't want, you know, people always come in and say, you know, brother, I want to join this church. I've got so much to offer. And I always think, you know, wrong church. Because he's going to take away all of that stuff, but he'll rebuild you with Christ. And it'll be better than anything you thought you had that you could give to God. Oh, I've got a lot to give to God. Going, you know. And the Lord says to him, I got something to give you too. It's a big cross. And then you will give me something. You'll give me my son. You'll be my temple. And he'll be the life within you. Hallelujah. All right. So the result may be that they are looked upon, talking about those who don't use those powers for self-advancement. They might be looked upon as weak or impotent by men of position, but they are not without power. The weapons of their warfare involve death to self, along with not loving their life unto the death. That was what it talked about, is they overcame him by blood that was shed, that he shed, killing Jesus. Blood of the Lamb. Blood of who? The Lamb. The word of our testimony, and again, that word testimony there is the same one in Acts 1:8, is it? Or whatever, you should be witnesses of me. It's the word martyr. It is the exact translation of that. The word of their martyrdom. Because they love not their lives unto the death. This is how they're going to overcome these horrible, raging beasts. Christ crucified is sufficient. Folks, it's the method Jesus chose to defeat all enemies. So should we be shocked that he would go, hey, join me? You know, we go, well, you know, I thought you were going to like win it all and then we'd get all the prizes. Well, folks, that's a modern thought in Christianity right there. Jesus, you died. I'm glad you died. I'm glad you got beat. I'm glad that all this happened to you so that we could get everything. All right. So what was the weapon that the Lamb used? He used the cross. How many minutes did you just tell me? 4.5? Okay. All right, so in Revelation 6 and verse 9 through 11, it talks about these that are slain from underneath the altar. And it relates to the fifth seal. And the opening, remember, the opening, let me just read some here. The opening of a seal represents the unleashing of something that only the Lamb has the ability to deal with. Remember, they're all crying in heaven, who will open this seal? We can't do it. And he's going, you sure can't. You won't be able to handle this. It's going to be too much for you, but I can open it, and I'll handle it through you all the way through this book of Revelation. I'll be the answer. That's why I open it, because it's ridiculous. Hail the Lamb! Oh, da 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 da! And he goes, his first act is he opens all this abominations and junk on you. You're kind of going, you know, I was weeping because nobody could open it. Now I wish you didn't open it. You know, no, no. This is the way to manifest Christ. This is God's way and God's means. All right, so these guys are under the altar. They're a part of the fifth seal. And it will require the specific method used by the Lamb to bring about ultimate victory. It is for this reason that we are presented with God's people as being the slain. That's what it calls them under the altar. And the slain under the altar. Under. Isn't that an interesting word? Somebody comes up to me and says, I say, how you doing? They go, well, under the circumstances. Well, that means you're under them. You know what I mean? Well, these are under the altar. Okay? But for what reason are they slain? Is it because they went out in a great battle of resistance and they were gonna try to conquer the enemy and they got slain? No, they didn't do that. What was my other one? Are they slain because they had no strength, no resources to withstand the onslaught or the might of the beast? And the answer is, folks, we are not without power. And even though we have the power of the Lamb, we have other power. And I want you to see, I keep saying this and I keep trying to share this, but when they came to take Jesus, he wasn't just the Lamb. He said, I could call 10,000 angels. He's saying, one of the proofs that I'm the Lamb is I got 10,000 angels and I'm not calling them on you. That's the Lamb too, not just the one that went to the cross and died, the one who had resources, major resources, and says, I will not resort to these. I will trust in the cross as God's answer and as my answer. So what we have to see is, it's not that you're totally reduced down to nothing and can't do anything. I mean, I've had people do stuff against me, and trust me, my mind goes, well, I could do this, and I could do that, and I've got, you know, and they don't even know this. I'm sorry, but I have thoughts, you know. They're like rats that'll run through my head, and I don't let them nest, but they come through my head. But always, you know, I'm not going to take one step. No, sir. I'm going with the Lamb. If the Lord raises me up, I'm raised up. If not, that's his business. Does that make sense? So we're saying you may have resources. The question is, are you going to use those and call it God, or are you going to lay them down and let God be your resource? Amen. Let's stop and we'll come back.